How many of you have watched any part of the Olympics in China? Quite a number of you. Good on you. Well, then you're aware of some of the things going on. Michael Phelps, U.S. swimmer, has broken all records and won 8 gold medals, beat Mark Spitz's record, and set some new world records. And of course, just even here lately, his name is what? Usain Bolt? What a name. Lightning Bolt. The Jamaican runner. He's 6'5" tall and has been winning all the sprints, 100 meter, 200 meter, 400 meter relay, et cetera. Not only winning them, setting new world records. Amazing feats. Many other things happening going on. But I'm not going to be dwelling on those winning all of the gold medals today. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the losers, some of the lessons to be learned. Sunday's paper had, and the Parade magazine, I like Parade magazine, they have some good things in there, but they had an article, it was called The Heart of the Games. Says the best stories are often far from the glamour and from the medals, and gave a number of stories of those who had worked hard, prepared hard, and lost. The author writes, "Since most Olympians have trained a lifetime for a single moment, defeat can tell as rich a story as victory. Defeat meant something special to a young marathoner named Aguida Amaral from war-torn East Timor, over in Indonesian area. You might remember some of that. This was back during the 2000 Sydney Olympics, where violence left her home burned and her running shoes in total ruins. In Sydney, during the 2000 Olympics, near the end of the 26-mile marathon, which she was running, despite being more than 47 minutes behind the winner," you know, when people wait, you know, everybody else comes in first, and then they wait, and they wait, and they wait till everybody comes, and 47 minutes later comes this marathon runner from East Timor. And she was so grateful just to have made it that after running into the stadium, she fell to her knees in prayer, thanking God that she was there and able to participate. And then an official gently came up to her while she was thanking God and gently informed her that she had yet to circle the track one more time to finish the race. And so she rose to the cheers of the crowd and did so, and then finished and fell down and kissed the ground and thanked God. And by the way, she finished second to last of all the marathoners, proving that some of the best stories are often far from the medal stand when you look a little deeper into the lives of many of these athletes. They give another one here. This is also the story of a Nigerian woman. This is the 2000 Olympics again. Her name was Gloria Alozie. She was a hurdler. And they show pictures of her flying over the hurdles in the Sydney Games en route to a silver medal. What many didn't know was the heavy heart that she carried over those hurdles. Having lost the love of her life, her fiancé, who was one of the sprinters at the Olympics that year, who just a few weeks earlier at the Olympics was killed by a speeding car while he was running to get some snacks for his teammates. So you have stories like this of personal tragedies, of someone losing a loved one. And he goes on to say, "There will be more than 10,000 athletes competing in Beijing, and relatively few of them will make it to your TV screen. But every Olympian has an Olympic story of what it took for them to get there, and some of the tragedies and pain and suffering and agony and disappointment they've gone through, the majority of them. Not all of them are the great gold winners. Sometimes they end up on a medal stand, and And then he says, sometimes you have to look a bit harder and a bit deeper to find the real gold. So that was an interesting, I won't read all of the examples that he brings out, but an interesting one. So I want to go to the present Olympics and just bring out a couple of examples of similar stories. A touching moment. This was in the Seattle Times, I believe, yesterday or the day before. Let me read it to you. A touching story, it's called. Three heavyweight lifters, one from Germany, another from Russia, the other from Lithuania, were locked in a duel in the heavyweight championship for weightlifting in the clean and jerk final, alternating at attempts to lift upward of 550 pounds over their heads. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever lifted weights, or how many of you know, even try 100 pounds, right? Even try 100 pounds. Here we're talking about lifting all the way over your head, 550 pounds. The weights are so heavy that the thick, hardened steel barbell holding them bends like a Q-tip when the lifters hoist them to their massive shoulders. The combination of brute strength, mental focus, and lightning quick reflexes required to get that much weight 8 feet off the ground is astonishing. The heavyweights and lifting weren't expected to be a big story in Beijing this year. But as often is the case, another athlete with his own compelling story comes to the foreground. And so out of it, an event they said, yeah, would be normal or average, comes this story. The German weightlifter's name was Matthias Steiner, 25 years old. He's a concrete block of a man with a boyish face and massive shoulders. He had been trading awe-inspiring lifts with his opponents from Russia and Latvia. Each lifter with his highest snatch and his clean and jerk lift combined had hoisted more than 1,000 pounds in competition. Two different types of lifts, a combination of more than 1,000 pounds. But then Steiner decided to put everything on the line for his last attempt at the clean and jerk. And each competitor can set the weights as heavy as they want them to be. And so he set the weights on his barbell for this clean and jerk, you know, where you jerk it to your shoulders and then whoop, up you go. He set it at 568.8 pounds. Even America's greatest strongman, who was the NBC commentator, Shane Hammond, was impressed. He didn't think he could do it. He said, that's like, the commentator, Shane Hammond, who was a U.S. weightlifter, said, that's like lifting the entire U.S. gymnastics team on your up in the air. But Steiner squatted, stared, gripped, released, regripped, and then with a ferocious grunt, cleaned the weight gracefully off the floor and onto his thick shoulders. And then he paused and breathed deeply and regrouped. But the jerk, that is the clearing of the weight over his head, everyone could tell at this point was not in question. He was going to do it. And with his elbows locked, his face grimaced, he took a step, squared his feet, held it for a second over his head. And when the officials signaled that he did it and he could drop the weight, he held it there longer just to prove he could do it. And then he collapsed to the floor over the weights as he dropped them. He wailed and cried and then raised his arms in triumph and then leapt around the stage crying. He embraced his coach and they danced like children in Beijing. And then the broadcasters told his story. Kind of a little bit moving, so gets me a little bit emotional. But he had lost his wife recently. She was killed. Steiner's past year had been an emotional hell in his life on Earth after his young wife of only 2 years had been killed in a car accident. And when Steiner went to the medal stand, he didn't go alone. He had tears in his eyes. Clutched in one hand was a snapshot of his wife. Her name was Suzanne. And here he is, 6 foot, 320-pound hulk of a man, crying and looking so frail and so human as he wept. He had promised to win the gold medal for his wife, and he had been able to do it. He said, "There was so much emotion that I had that I cannot even describe it." And then the writer of the article says, "This was a heartbreaking and wonderful moment all at the same time. It's why I watch the Olympics. It's a shame that we don't see more of these kind of moments." You know, the human side of the story behind, in this case, he did win the gold. He wasn't expected to, but he did because of the passion and the emotion and the promise he'd made to his wife. "I'm going to bring home a gold medal." There's one other story from this year's Olympics I'd like to share with you. You know, and the Olympics bring out, in some cases, a lot of the worst occasionally, but most of the time, I think it brings out a lot of the best in people. Let me read you this one. True story. This has to do with the volleyball, men's volleyball team. It's probably the most difficult thing he's done in his life. It was in today's paper. But Hugh McClutchin is a volleyball coach, and this is the Olympics. And he feels he owes it to his team, his extended family, to give them all that he has left, which is not much. Somehow, out of the tragedy of 2 weeks ago, when McClutchin's father-in-law, you may remember reading this in the paper, seeing it here in the news, McClutchin's father-in-law is his wife's dad. Todd Bachman was stabbed to death, and his mother-in-law, his wife's mother, Barbara, was seriously wounded, almost killed. Since that event, which so deeply affected the coach and his wife and his family, he's found it hard to concentrate and focus. That tragedy could have crushed the U.S. team's chances for success. It could have removed all the inspiration and the optimism that McClutchin had built over his 4 years coaching this U.S. men's team, but he wasn't going to let that happen. He said, "One of the reasons that I'm still here is that I realize that so many more lives are invested in this than just my own, and my wife wanted me to be here, to stay." His wife, Elizabeth, whom he calls Wizzy, and his mother-in-law, Barbara, are back home in Minneapolis, and Barbara Bachman is still in the hospital, but she is improving, showing no signs of infection after 8 hours of surgery following the assault, so it looks like she will live. The team so far, the American volleyball team, so far is undefeated in 7 games, and heading to a meet Sunday, that is tomorrow, with Brazil for the gold medal. Against Russia, and maybe some of you saw the results of that, against Russia, the Americans took in their competition against Russia, they started off, they play 5 games, the winner 3 out of 5 wins. Americans took the first 2 games against the Russians, but lost the next 2 games. And then it was finally the 5th game to determine the winner against the Russians. And the Americans rallied to win the 5th game, 15-13. They played 15-point games. The Americans had lost 11 straight games to Russia in past competitions. But this is a team that is playing for something even more important than the medal. They are playing to honor the memory of Todd Bachman, who was a strong supporter of this team and the coach. and they're doing everything they can to relieve the suffering of Barbara and Wizzy. This is what's motivating them. It's not just the gold. They understand they're only playing a game. It's only a game. But playing a game as hard as it can be played is the only way they know how to help. They said, this is just the Olympics. It's not real life. It's life, but we all go home from the Olympics. This is said by middle blocker Ryan Millar on the team. It's 2 weeks of your life that are important, but not as important as your wife and your family. Hugh, our coach, talked to his wife, Wizzy, and she and her mom told him, you stay there and do your job and help these guys win. We'll be okay. After Sunday's finale, Hugh McClutchin will fly home. That'll be tomorrow sometime. And finally begin to deal 24 hours a day with his family's tragedy, the death of his wife's father, the murder, and the recovery of her mother. He will help his wife work through the horror that she witnessed, saw her dad killed. And she'll never, he says, get that out of her mind. Her mother nearly killed. And he'll go home to do what he can to help them. That quickly, he will trade the illusory life of the Olympics for the painful process of grieving. I need to get back to my family, the coach said. This is our wonderful team. These are the guys, and I want to be here for them, and they want to be here. They put hours and years of hard work into preparing for the Olympics. It's a fantastic achievement, and we'll embrace it, and we'll enjoy it. But as soon as it's done, I'm going to get back to where I'm needed, which is with my family. Wizzy was as much a victim in this whole thing as anyone, to have to witness the things that she's had to see and go through the loss that she's had to endure. That's an awful thing, to have to see your father killed and your mother cut up as badly as she was. We're going to do our best. This is the team now, quoting some of the team members. We're going to do our best to fight and do the things that Hugh wants us to do. And by doing that, we're trying to do our best for Hugh and his family. And we'll do what we can do. We beat the Russians in 5 demanding, difficult matches. And once again, we want to honor our coach and our coach's family by playing as passionately and joyfully as we possibly can. So it's kind of interesting, you know, tomorrow, if you were to watch the volleyball game, you know, to see what these guys are playing for. It's not just the gold. It's about people. That's what's really important. You read these kind of stories, you know, when thankfully somebody's writing about them. Heartaches and the pain and the suffering and the heavy hearts mixed with the joy and enthusiasm that they have and the hopes of being the best at what they're doing. These are real life stories. I'd like to take these stories now as a lead into what you and I can learn from them and from the Olympics as God's people. Let's take a look now in the last part of my message to about 2:30. Let's see how God uses athletics and athletes in the Bible to teach us certain spiritual lessons that hopefully we are all learning. Go with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. You may know where I'm going, and you may remember this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. I'll tell you what I'll do. You can read it in whatever Bible you have. I'm just going to read it to you while you follow along in your Bible. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. New Living Translation. Remember that a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must also run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. I think you're all very familiar with that. But Paul was referring to athletic games. From the New King James Bible Study, which is a new study Bible, it used to be called Nelson's, but they've updated and upgraded it and added a lot more information to it, and I really like it a lot. It's the New King James Study Bible, just out in the last year or so. Give a little bit of information about these verses here. So it's what I'm reading from, New King James Study Bible, from a section in there where they're telling about the games that were taking place that Paul was referring to. What does it take to be a champion in a given sport? For one, it is necessary to have a dedication to succeed, no matter what the cost. You have to have a passion for the game. That is absolutely essential, as is a single-minded determination to accomplish the task. A willingness to train incessantly is also required, and a burning desire to be the best, to achieve the prize or goal, if possible, which is awarded to those who win. You've got to have that kind of desire. Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N, Isthmian Games. This was a great athletic festival that was similar to the Olympic Games. Contestants in the Isthmian Games endured 10 months of rigorous training designed to eliminate those weaker, lesser motivated athletes. It was extremely intense. Anyone who failed to complete this training was barred from competing in the games. The highlight of the Isthmian Games was a great endurance race. And this was the race that Paul was using as an illustration in the book of Corinthians to depict our Christian life and our Christian race. The Christian life offers the opportunity for many people to be winners. Paul illustrates the champion mindset required to faithfully complete the Christian life with his statements. He said, 1 Corinthians 9, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul was not an aimless competitor. He had a clearly defined goal. He knew where he was going, where he wanted to end up. Like an athlete preparing for a race or a boxing match, Paul knew that he had to discipline his body, and that takes mental discipline. He had to force himself to maintain the strenuous, consistent practice needed for success. And you can apply this in so many ways, can't you, brethren? In our lives, for you and me, it takes the discipline in our lives, in our relationship with God. It's not easy to maintain that close relationship with God that only can come in a personal, private relationship with God in prayer and the reading of His Word. You can learn things from others, sermons, me, here, but what really matters is, this is important here, but what really matters is, what are we doing on our own, privately, that disciplined, personal, spiritual life with God that gives that motivation, that internal spiritual motivation. And Paul knew that. He knew that's what it took. He wasn't perfect. We'll take a look at that in a moment. Let's look at a few other scriptures now as we go through that show where the Bible uses a race or fighting as a spiritual example for us today. And I like to think of myself, and I hope you do too. You know, you may not be athletic, you may not like sports that much. It doesn't matter. You can still learn lessons. We all can, from the good qualities it takes to be an outstanding athlete, the discipline. It's hard to imagine how much effort and energy some of these athletes put into trying to make it to the Olympics or win gold. It's absolutely mind-boggling. Years of their lives, every day sometimes, somebody has to sponsor them or help pay for them. They might have normal lives in America and be working hard, and still they devote all their spare time to working to be the best if possible and to win in a certain area of life. Let's go on and take a look at God's Word in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to focus a little bit here on some of the things that Jesus Christ reminded us of. Matthew chapter 11. That's why it's so important for us, for what lies ahead, for what is coming. You know, we look at the world we live in today and the troubles and the problems, and we agonize for the day when it'll be a better world, a better time for all mankind, and that is coming, thankfully. And you and I know, and we know that we know, that God has called us and is preparing us to be leaders in that coming world. That's coming. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 11. Verses 11 and 12. Matthew 11:11. He said, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And notice verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or advances forcefully, and the forceful take it by force. I'm reading this, and I'll read it to you from the NIV translations. I've got it here in the New King. It says, the violent take it by force. A better translation is the NIV. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. In other words, what it's going to take to achieve that ultimate goal of the kingdom of God, that eternal reward of being with God and his kingdom on earth and helping mankind, it's going to take all the will and effort and force that you and I can muster, the fighting and the battling. Many of you have been obviously doing this for a long time, many decades, struggling with your own flesh, struggling with the world around you, temptations, peer pressure, whatever is out there that may be striving to pull you away from God and his way. And so Jesus is saying it's going to take force. It's going to take a tremendous determination. Notice what he added in Matthew chapter 7. So we all really have to be athletes, don't we, spiritually speaking? We have to be going for the real gold. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will go therein. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, eternal life, and there are few who find it. And this life, it's too hard for most people. They're not willing to make the changes and fight the fight that it takes to follow Jesus Christ, to be like him. Do what he did. Live as he lived. Notice chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Matthew. And so my point here today is, as I've been watching the Olympics and seeing the tremendous effort that many are putting forth, the struggling, some of these stories behind the scenes, the dedication, the commitment, and all, it's good to apply that to our lives, because you and I have an even greater calling. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Read with me the parable of the sower. Remember, Christ used seed and a farmer sowing seed to tell us about this Christian life. So beginning in verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, you know, the word of God, the truth about his kingdom, Christ's return, Christ ruling on earth for 1,000 years, we will rule with him for 1,000 years. When anyone comes to know and hear and believe that, and he says some will hear and not understand it. And so we know there are people out there maybe hearing it, and then Satan quickly comes along and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. So maybe they'll be called at a later time. But a lot of people hear, and Satan snatches away what was sown. That's one category. And then he goes on, but he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Second category of those who hear the truth. And yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. How many people have we known like that who've come to know the truth about the return of Christ to rule this earth, set up his kingdom, called the millennium, and that he's going to use the saints that he's called from the time of Adam until his return. He's going to use those that he's called and who've come to know him and his plan and his purpose. He's going to give them leadership and rulership in the new world because they know his laws and way of life. They can teach people how to live, the purpose of life, God's way. And he says there's a category that have no root in themselves. They endure only a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they stumble. Because you see, following Christ and living as he lived is not popular. Believing in him is, but doing what he did, living as he lived, keeping the commandments he kept and the holy days he kept, and doing the things he did, that's not the important thing. And so there's that category. And then he goes on to a third category in verse 22. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, worrying about money, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Third category of people who knew or know and don't bear fruit. And then he mentions in verse 23 another category. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Christ talks here, thinking about us as spiritual athletes. Which one are you? Which one am I in this category? Is our heart and mind and affections so set on the true values, you know, trying to live God's way and be a wonderful help to as many people in this life as we possibly can, and being there and being good examples, good lights, loving, giving, serving, encouraging people, but helping people to know and try to understand God's word and God's plan and God's purpose. It's the few today. There are many good people out there. We know that. Many sincere people. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Just to, I think about it this way. You know, if by remaining faithful, I can affect the life of one more person, one new person that God is beginning to work with and call, one more person somewhere. Isn't it worth it, brethren, just to endure and overcome and hang in there and fight the good fight and run this race? One more person maybe we can help and influence and save and reach, bring the right truth, knowledge, and understanding to them that will be life-changing, at least at the appropriate time in their life. But here in chapter 16, Jesus added this, verses 24 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, if you want to follow me, Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, let him deny himself. Or you could put the word in there, let him discipline himself, you know, like an athlete has to do. And take up his cross. And what is your burden to bear? What has God called you with? What trial? What struggle? What dysfunction, what addiction, what issue? Take up that cross, that burden, whatever it is he called you with, and follow him. Pick up that burden and say, God, one day at a time, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life now will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That means, you know, eternal life, not just now. The Greek word here is psuche, which many of you know, which means life or soul. Right here where he's talking about in verse 25, whoever desires to save his life, or whoever loses his life, the Greek word is psuche, translated soul sometimes, but here it's translated life. And then in verse 26, it says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world? 8 gold medals in swimming. What if it, I mean, that's a wonderful achievement, awesome achievement. But what is it profited if you gain the whole world? And if, you know, it were to be a person loses his own soul, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I really like the Amplified Bible here. They give from the original languages, they'll in parentheses give other possible English meanings or words. And here's what they say. For what will a man give in exchange for life in the kingdom of God? Good. What would you give in this life in exchange for life, eternal life in the kingdom of God? Good question. So what Jesus is pointing out here for us as Christians, no wonder it's the minority who pick up and say, I not only want to believe in Jesus, that's very, very important, to believe in him and accept him as Lord and Savior, and many do sincerely. The next step after a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then is, and I want to obey him and serve him and do what he wants me to do. That's what Christ is saying here. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, which is the famous count the cost chapter, where Jesus is saying, you know, if you really do want to be a Christian, you really do want to follow me, then here's what he says, Luke 14, verses 27 through 30. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, building, whatever, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether you can finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all who see it begin to mock him. I mean, how many people have begun, started this Christian life in the church and not finished it? Many, many. Hopefully they will later on in their lives, after they've come to understand certain things. Verse 29, he said, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all to begin to see mocking. And then verse 30, he said, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So, you know, one of the important lessons for any athlete and for us as Christian, critical, vital lesson, is never quit. That's what Christ is saying here. Never give up. You start something, you finish it. You know, there was another wonderful story here, and I'm sure many of you in the one in the Parade magazine, The Heart of the Games, it I think kind of fits in here about never quitting. You might remember the story. It was the Barcelona-Spain Olympics. What year was that? 1992. When a British sprinter named Derek Redmond pulled a hamstring muscle halfway, right? He was a fantastic runner for Britain, and he pulled a hamstring muscle midway through the 400-meter heat, and he fell to the track as if he'd been shot, because he just snapped that hamstring so badly. His Olympics were over. But then the story says his moment had just begun. The medics came out to the track to try to pick him up, and he waved them off, and he got up, and he began, you might remember it, I don't know if you do. He began to hop on that one good leg. He wanted to finish the race. And he was in pain, and he was grimacing, and it was tremendous pain he was going through, but he was going to finish that race. And then somebody from the stands rushed out to the track, got under his son's arm, and together they finished the race. You remember the story? It was his father. His father was there. The crowd roared as if he'd won the gold. And later, Jim Redmond, the father, was asked, how did you ever get out there on the track? They don't let people on the track. He said, nobody could stop me. That was my son. And we were going to finish the race. So that was quite a story. That was the first one in Parade magazine. But that's part of the lesson for us. It's a very important lesson. So I want to thank and praise you, those of you who have that kind of a heart and a mindset, that God has called you into a race. And you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to fall down sometimes. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to goof up. You're going to get hurt. But you never give up. That's what Paul said. Let's go to the book of Philippians. So we begin to wrap this up here. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now, Paul was that kind of a man. I'm sure that's why God chose to use him. He had this tremendous determination, and yet he was human, and he made mistakes, and you know. And Romans 7 tells all about it. He said, boy, I just can't seem to always do what I know I need to do. But he was not a quitter, ever. And here's some of the beautiful verses that he wrote about. Philippians 3, verse 8. Successful man, a wealthy man at one point, looked up to Pharisee, knew the law, teacher, you know, name was Saul. But he said, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Dropping down to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his goal. Not that I have already attained or made it, for I am already perfect. So he said, I'm not perfect yet. Never will be till I'm changed. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He wasn't going to let go. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Yeah, we need to learn from them. Yes. But Paul said, let's look forward, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice what he said in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the kingdom of God. Okay. Paul and the Bible and God inspired these kind of verses. We're in a race for eternal life forever. Ever and ever and ever in a new and better world that is coming. And you all know, and I hope all of us will be able to, let's close with Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so famous, so well known, where again he uses the example of a race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, final scriptures. Beautiful verses. Notice the terminology he uses, that of an athlete. I have fought the good fight. Remember he talked about I'm like a boxer, not like a boxer who's aimless. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You and I have yet to finish our race. I have kept the faith. So far we can say, thank God we have. I hope we will all do it to the end. Paul was able to say that because this was the last letter he ever wrote, and he was put to death. He was beheaded. He said, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So brethren, a few more days of the Olympics to go. Lots of incredible stories out there about human beings and their deep emotions and their passions and tragedies in their lives. Let us learn. Let us be spiritual athletes, Olympians for God.